You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we're going to continue our last week's presentation on the virtues of Mary. And if you remember well, we started with the idea of the various virtues. So we had gone through the virtues of firstly, of course, the most striking one, which was the humility of Mary. And then from the humility of Mary, we worked over to the charity of Mary towards others, but especially towards God. So those were two prong ones, you know, charity towards God, charity towards other, which came from each other. And then our fourth point was Mary's faith, the faith that Mary had, which followed up with Mary's hope. So today we're going to continue with these virtues according to St. Alphonsus Liguori, and we're going to look at Mary's chastity. So let's begin. Because the senses rebel against reason, chastity is the most difficult of all virtues. The battles to preserve chastity are a daily occurrence. And that's St. Augustine. And Augustine knew this very well on the flesh, for sure. Mary is called Virgin of Virgins, for she was the first to offer her virginity to God and brought all virgins to imitate her. And that's St. Albert the Great. Let's look at Psalm 45, verse 15. After her, all virgins were brought to the temple. Then St. Bernard, O virgin who taught you to lead an angel's life on earth. And St. Ambrose, God chose Mary to be the standard bearer of virginity. Her beauty, her virtue, would foster virtue in others. So a beauty which fosters virginity. The Spirit calls her a lily among thorns. And that's in Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 2. All their virgins are thorns, both to themselves or to others. But Mary is neither. And that's St. Denis. St. Our Lady's beauty was an incentive to others to be chaste. You know, that's interesting because we look at the story of our Lord and we have the holy women and those around her. And everyone was around Mary, to follow Mary, to be with Mary, to be close to Mary. Joseph preserved his virginity through Mary. That's Saint Jerome, 4th century. So when people think that Saint Joseph has all these other things, look at the early church. They give very strong indicators to where the shots are coming from. Mary so loved virginity that she was willing to renounce being God's mother to preserve it. She consented only because she knew the Spirit would overshadow her. That's Saint Alphonsus Liguori. Now we have Saint Ambrose. Whoever has preserved chastity is an angel. Whoever has lost it is a devil. That's Saint Ambrose. Jesus said, "They that shall be angels of God in heaven," Matthew 22:30. The greater part of adults have lost due to the sin, and that's Saint Remigius. People seldom use the three necessary means. First, this is Saint Alphonsus Liguori speaking here. First, people should and must control their senses, especially that of their sight. Mary always guarded her eyes. She knew her modesty. And the saints also say that Mary fasted all her days. Grace and gluttony cannot coexist together. And that's Saint Bonaventure. Second, the soul must flee occasions of sin. And this is Saint Philip Neri. In the war of the senses, those who flee win the victory. Mary fled. She made haste to the hill country, Luke 1:56. And thirdly, the person must pray. I could only be chaste if God gave it to me. So I went to the Lord and asked, Wisdom 8:21. And Our Lady tells this to Saint Elizabeth of Hungary. I only acquired virtue by effort and continual prayer. Because Mary loves purity, she cannot stand those who are impure. However, she will free each soul from the vice who invokes her name. And this is Saint John of Avila. Many have conquered their temptations by devotion to the Immaculate Conception. Our next point that we're going to look at is Mary's poverty. Now, in religion, they make a point about this. They say there are two types of poverty. One is involuntary poverty. The other one is voluntary poverty. Involuntary poverty is where virtue lies. You're poor by choice. You're poor because you've given over what you have. You're not poor because you're poor. So let's continue with Mary's poverty. Our Redeemer taught us to despise worldly things. Being rich, he has become poor for your sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Jesus would say, "To be perfect, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." Matthew 19:20. Mary could have lived in her parents' property. Her parents had money. Her parents were of that class. But she preferred the poverty. She made the choice. She chose the evangelical councils before they were known to others. She had a soul that was looking for Christ. Her soul that was wanting to be the Messiah in the most truest sense. And this is Our Lady speaking to Saint Bridget. "I vowed that I would never possess anything on this earth." She even distributed the gifts from the Magi. In the temple, she would offer only two pigeons instead of a lamb. "All I could get, I gave to the poor." And that's again Our Lady speaking to Saint Bridget. After marrying Joseph, the carpenter, she still did the work with her hands to support the household. She lived poor and died poor. But again, that is out of choice. "Whoever loves the things of this world will never become a saint," not Saint Philip Neri. "Those who seek perishable goods will themselves perish. The virtue of poverty contains all other treasures, St. Teresa. The poor in spirit are blessed because they desire only God. In poverty, they seek their paradise on earth. My God and my all, St. Francis Assisi. Give me only your love and your grace, and I am rich enough, O St. Ignatius of Loyola. When suffering from poverty, we are consoled that Mary and Jesus were also poor. Our next point is really important. It's Mary's obedience. Mary called herself a handmaid because she never contradicted God in word, thought, or deed. She was always obedient. And that's St. Thomas Villanova. It's true, obedience is to put oneself in someone else's place. It's to bend one ear, is to listen to God. How many of us don't do that? God was pleased and regarded the humility of his handmaid. Mary's obedience is greater than any other human person. All others were touched by sin, prone to evil, and found doing good difficult. St. Alphonsus again. Mary found no obstacles in obeying God. She was the wheel, easily turned by the Holy Spirit. She always kept her eyes on God to discover his will. And that's St. Bernardine. Mary's soul was a metal, liquefied by fire, and ready to fit any mold of God's will. She obeyed Caesar Augustus. She took the journey to Bethlehem. She undertook a more difficult journey to Egypt. Her greatest obedience was in offering her son to death. Mary was blessed in becoming God's mother, and was even more blessed by obeying God's will. The obedient are pleasing to Mary. Once, this is St. Alphonsus telling us this story. Once, she was appearing to a Franciscan priest who was also called out to a sick person. He left, and she waited for him to return. In contrast, she blamed a religious who finished some private devotions after the bell rang for supper. Obedience brings all saints to glory. And that's Jesus speaking to Saint Bridget. God never accuses us of anything done in obedience. He said, St. Philip Neri tells us this, that he who hears you hears me. Because of my obedience, every sinner who comes to me with purpose of amendment will receive pardon. And that was Our Lady to Saint Bridget. Question for us, do we obey? Are we flexible? Are we open to God's word? Are we open to the various things that will happen in our lives? If not, well, time to change. Now, this is another point which comes out of obedience is patience. Someone who is impatient usually has a lot of difficulty in obeying. By your patience, you will possess your souls. That was Luke 21:19. Jesus, of course, showed this throughout his life, but Mary shows it during Cana, when Jesus gave her an answer which seemed to reject her request. Quote, Mary would, etc. So, quote, woman, what is this to do with you and me? John 2:4. This reply was given to provide us with an example of Mary's patience. Francis of Sales tells us this. Mary's whole life was a constant exercise of patience in the midst of tribulations. She always knew her son would be crucified. Quote, a crucified mother conceived a crucified son, St. Bonaventure. Just what she endured at the cross shows her sublime patience. Close quote. There stood at the cross of Jesus, his mother. Close quote. What could enrich us more than the patient endurance of suffering? St. Cyprian. I will hedge away my way with thorns. Hosea 2:6. God surrounds his elect souls with thorns. They are his vineyard. He wants to protect them. Patience delivers us from sin and hell. It makes us saints. From James 1:4, patience does a perfect work. It bears peacefully what comes from God, sickness and poverty, ill will, and all everything else. And what comes from man, criticism. I saw a multitude carrying palm branches, Revelation 7:9. This multitude includes both the martyrs and those who patiently endured. Quote, if we practice patience, we can be martyrs without any executioner. And this is St. Gregory. Every pain on earth will produce heavenly fruit. Open quotes, our present tribulation is light compared to the weight of eternal glory. St. Paul is shaking those Corinthians, second letter of the Corinthians, chapter 4:17. Those who embrace the cross do not feel it. When we resolve to suffer, pain ceases. St. Teresa tells us this. In our pain, let us call upon Mary, the comfortress of the afflicted. Where am I? How do I do it? Or am I floppy and I don't do anything? How do we do this? Where's our strength? Our strength is found in prayer. Mary practiced our Lord's command to pray always and not be faint. Luke 18:10. Her prayer was continual from the first moment that she had the use of her reason. She went into the temple where she rose at midnight to offer her supplications. And at Saint, she was told that by Our Lady when she was speaking to Saint Elizabeth of Hungary. She prayed with the greatest recollection, free from every distraction. Nothing disturbed her unceasing contemplation. She loved solitude. This is interesting. This is from St. Alphonsus Liguori. The word virgin in Hebrew means someone withdrawn from the world. Her demeanor outside her house was always composed and modest. Her love for solitude led her to avoid conversations of men. St. Bernard, she lived in this world like a solitary in the desert. God only speaks to souls in solitude. And that's Philo of Alexandria. God said to Israel, in the wilderness I will speak to her heart. Hosea 2:14. St. Jerome will highlight this by saying, oh, happy solitude where God speaks to his beloved. Silence forces the soul to think of heavenly things. Saint Bernard. Are we scared of solitude? Are we truly scared of prayer? Are we scared of being alone? If so, we need to fall on our knees. We need to begin to pray. Do a holy hour. Do an hour of adoration. Come before the throne of grace and ask God to help us in every way conceivable. Because if we do that, then in truth, we'll find our solution. Many a time we're like a sick person who goes to the doctor with ailments and problems, but doesn't want a solution. Is given a prescription, but doesn't fill it. Is told to go on a certain diet, but refuses to do so, and complains that the doctor doesn't do anything for them. The greatest doctor is our Lord Jesus Christ, but he gave his mother responsibility to help us, to bring us to that next level. And if we do not listen, if we do not attune ourselves, then we only have ourselves to blame. If we are looking for Jesus, find Mary. Mary will guide us there. Mary will take us by the hand and bring us to that throne of grace. They'll bring us to where Jesus is. Will bring us into that quiet place. If we want it. If we're not interested, then we do have an issue. Then we do have a problem. Because we're not putting the effort. Concupiscence is a terrible thing. Concupiscence causes us to take what is cheap and throw away what is worthwhile. The pearls before the swine is very much a beautiful image of what happens in their spiritual lives, in which we take the food of the pigs and we disdain the pearls of heaven. So in root truth, St. Alphonsus in this little treatise on his virtues is giving us a large retreat on what we need to do to improve ourselves. But more than that, to make ourselves saints. Because in the end, that's all that counts. We're all going to die one moment. And in dying, what will it be counted? How much we have in material ways? How much we were loved during our lives? If so, we might have a very beautiful funeral. But then a month afterwards, we'll be forgotten. But in heaven, we'll be in it with God forever in true happiness. When we return, we're going to continue looking at the question of prayer and how that affects us in our day-to-day lives. Be back in a quick moment's time.
You are listening to the Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. Since we outlined the virtues, I'm going to kind of change gears a touch, and we're going to look at the value of me, the value of myself. We look at the virtues and we wonder, am I important? Because in our society that we have today, we have two extremes. We have one extreme in which it's this absolute narcissism, this absolute importance of self. And then we have the opposite extreme where it's this sort of depressed, nihilism of self in which we have no value. It seems to be the very toolkit that the devil uses. He uses this extreme. Either we're God or we're trash. There's never a middle position. So, as a baptized individual, it may be interesting to begin this thought process, this meditation of sorts, after going through the virtues of Our Lady and asking myself, who am I? Looking at Our Lady's virtues, we may come to a point where we consider ourselves useless. You may consider ourselves valueless, lacking. So the first question is what am I? We live in a society where we're questioning everything in higher levels of philosophy and narrow science. They've come to doubt the very existence. What is consciousness? What is? So what am I? And as a Christian, as a Catholic, I start from the point that I'm a child of God. I'm made in the image and likeness of God, and I am special. Special not out of my own virtue, not out of my own value, not only out of what I've done and what I am, but I am special because I am saved. By whom? By Christ on the cross. I am special because I am His child. I am made in the image and likeness of God. I am special as a Catholic because God so deigned to give me His mother as my mother. And because of that, I have so much to look forward to. I was raised in my very nature at baptism. I became a child of God, from a creature of God at that point. But the question is, for myself in this world of oscillating elements, is where am I? Where am I? And do I value my baptism? Do I live my baptism? When at Easter, when we renew our baptismal promises, do I look at those and I wonder, do I truly believe in it? Do I value it? And if not, then I, in truth, have problems, because by not valuing these points as a baptized Christian, I'm surely not reflecting Our Lady's virtues. The word vocation is used many a time, and in these many times that it's used, we tend to miss something. What is my vocation as a child of God? What is my calling as a child of God? I'm also a child of the church. And where does that put me? Do I love the church? Am I a Catholic? Do I live as a Catholic? Am I proud of my Catholicism? Or if not, I'm ashamed of it, or I hide it, or whatever. What will Christ be with me when I die? At those moments where Christ is and I am not. So we looked at what I am. Now we're going to look at who I am. I'm a saved creature. I am a child of God. I was born as a creature. I was elevated. I am a co-inheritor of the kingdom. I was brought up. A beautiful story for that purpose is the story of Pinocchio. Pinocchio is a doll which is given a half-life with the promise of becoming a true boy. We were elevated to a child of God in this life with the hope that if we are faithful, we will make it to heaven and become truly what we're called to be. Or we can go to the island of the donkeys. And the more that we go in the wrong direction, the more animal-like we become. Where do we fit in all that? At what stage is my Pinocchio doll? How many donkey ears do I have? Do I have a tail yet? Am I growing hooves? Or am I becoming more and more like a true person, a true child? One of my favorite characters in the whole story was always Jiminy Cricket. Even though in the original story it didn't have it, that was one of the few things that Disney brought in that was actually useful. The cricket being my conscience. Conscience that needs to be formed. I need to form my conscience. I need to bring my conscience to a point where I am able to choose what is right and avoid what's wrong. The cricket steps in and advises, but it doesn't impose. It hunts out fallen and tries to bring to understanding and repentance. Where is my cricket? My cricket could be that image that is found in the Disney film, but it can also be a person who is near me, a person who helps me, a person whom assists me in my day-to-day life. Where are my buddies? My conscience buddies, my helpers, those who see when I've gone the wrong way, those who want to help me, assist me in difficult moments, in those moments which are surrounding us at all moments, at all times. What do we do? How do we get out of it? How do I avoid this stupidity of the island of the naughty boys. God in his goodness will supply whales, will supply those who love us and go in search of for us when we have gone far away. But it's up to us to choose. So that kind of looks at the question of the who. Now, a final question on this point is, happiness is the final end of any human being. God wants us to be happier than anyone else. The biggest question for us is, do we want to be happy? What I mean by that is not a type of happiness of chocolate and bubblegum, or happiness of going to an amusement park, or the happiness of receiving $1 million. Those items can give you a moment of happiness, but I mean happiness forever. Happiness of where you end up being happy. Where are we? Do I want to be happy? True happiness, joy, forever and ever in heaven. Is that what I want? If so, then we have to look at the first point, which was that I am a child of God. And being a child of God, I have to act as one. I think this is where we end up with the crises that the devil puts in our way, in which we wonder about our own value. The world presents that you are only what you wear, what you may look like, how many likes you have on Instagram or thumbs up on Facebook. But in truth, we are children of God, a God who loved us so much that died for us on a cross. Do we have that clear in our minds? If so, then we have nothing to worry about. But I think most people who have these crises, that is the core of their issue. That is the core of their difficulties. That is the core of all their problems. Where are we in our relationship with God? Where are we? Do we love God above all things? That's what we're called to. That's what our catechism tells us to do. But do we truly love God? If we don't love God, then we're in trouble. Because God won't force us into heaven. Heaven is for us a place of extreme happiness. But heaven would not be a happy place if we're stuck in a place with someone that we don't like. So we need to improve. We need to embrace our vocation. We need to embrace who we are. The what we are, the who we are. Where are we now in our journey with God? Are we journeying with God, or are we journeying away from God? Find out on the map where we're going. Like the prodigal son, he had his moment when everything fell out on him. And he fell on his face and he realized where he was. Maybe we haven't had that moment, but in truth, we need to figure it out. We need to embrace ourselves. Because to answer the next question, which is, am I important? We have to embrace that we're children of God, a God who died on a cross for us. A mother of God, Mary Most Holy, who came innumerable times to us to talk, to console, to cajole, to dispute, to alarm, just as a mother does, to get us back on the right road, to bring us back on that journey. But do we have it? Are we on that journey? Are we going towards where we need to be? Are we in the right state of soul, right state of mind? And if we're doubting our own existence, if we're doubting our own value, then in truth, the devil may have already blindsided us and have taken us into a different direction that we may want to go. So, am I important? The answer is yes. Without equivocation, we are important. We, you, I, all of us are important. And we know that because Christ died on the cross for us. Each and every one of us, no matter how different we are, from what background we come from, rich, poor, middle class, high achiever, low achiever, academically delayed, makes no difference. God loves us all, and we will all shine in a particular way. A vocation, a calling, each one of us is like a diamond with a different facet, and each facet shines in a different and most distinct way. But do we realize it? Or has the devil blinded us so much that we don't see it? When we perceive how much we are given, there's a necessity of retribution. In the same way that a child will go and gather some flowers and present them to their mother, and those flowers may be nothing better than dandelions or other wildflowers growing in the meadow, the fact that we give back, that retribution, to give back that element of giving of oneself, that's what's important. But how can we give him back? How can we pay back an unpayable debt? Christ himself talked about this in the Bible. Many passages in the Gospels talk about this insurmountable debt between God and man. And all that was lacking was for us to give of ourselves. So we can't pay back. We need to acknowledge that. But that doesn't take away from our value. A child can never pay back the gift of life that he was given by his parents. Knowledge imparted by a good teacher to their students is a value that really can't be given. A vocation, a calling, is what God calls us to be the best self that we can be. The best us, best me, best you, best everyone. Now, vocation is a way in which we'll reach it, but each one of us has a different route. Some, the majority, will be married life, which has its joys and happinesses, but also has its difficult moments, unexplainable quagmires, as in the life of everyone. In truth, where are we? So when we say, I am useless, the devil has fooled us. He's trading on a momentary sensation of the value that each one of us has. We all have value. Look at the virtues of Our Lady, the last show and this, the beginning of this show here, which we looked at the virtues. If you need a roadmap, we need to go. We need to be. We need to encounter. We need to embrace. And that embrace is so necessary because without it, in truth, we don't have a solution. It's interesting when we talk to young people about their vocation, the word usually entails that they have only one vocation. That's a priest or a sister or a brother, a religious vocation. But in truth, there are so many other layers of a vocation. The various layers are things such as how we are to seek God, how we are to seek Him out. What good can we do to each other and to others? And that's up to us. That really is. In truth, that is up to us. We need to find the road, that beautiful road, which will bring us to God. And that is where everything is. When we look at Our Lady's virtues and see how much she was thankful, how much she was modest, how much she was obedient, how much of all these virtues that she has, and how much she was, and we look at ourselves, how much we are not, then in truth we have that issue. We have a problem because we're nothing. Compared to Our Lady, we are zero. We are negative values. But it's because of God's grace that we are something. We are like those, that slave who owes billions of dollars, whose master forgives it. And then he leaves happy. You don't hear him leaving sad and depressed. So where are we fitting? So, am I important in the big picture? You are absolutely important. Every single one of us is important. And we're important because of God's mercy, because of God's love, and because God wants us in heaven. But He gave us free will, and in giving free will, we have the ability to say no. And saying no is truly a terrible thing. Every soul that's in hell said no. So it's a moment to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, what is my language? What am I saying? Am I saying yes or no? Am I saying maybe so? What am I doing? In truth, and I said in truth many times today, I know. In truth, we need to readjust ourselves and to abide by these virtues. To look at the virtues. And in looking at the virtues, we can ourselves can embrace our own calling in life. Embrace what we are called to be. Embrace what God wants us to be. So that we too will be able to be. Like the stars in heaven, to be in heaven with God forever and ever. May God bless you all, and hopefully we'll see you next week. God bless. Oh.
You have been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.